Again, friends, welcome to our study on spiritual gifts in the local church. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, as we've been hunkered down there and camped there for some time. Again, tonight we're looking at the characteristics and permanence of love versus spiritual gifts. This is our third point, and I've titled this lesson 17C. My hopes are to finish the handout tonight. It's a long, lengthy handout, and we've been kind of plugging slow. Right of that. So as we begin tonight, we're not going to do a lot of review. We're going to kind of jump right in here in a minute. But I thought we could read, again, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8, and then I'll woe the handout quickly where we're up to, and we'll go from there. So if you're in your Bibles, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, great sacrifice, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails." So again, friends, we're looking here at this passage of Scripture in quite a bit of detail tonight as we think of what we're studying and where we're at here. So in light of that, if you want to pick up your handout, and if you haven't been with us, I'm going to read the basic blanks, and then we'll pick it up here on D7, okay? So we're looking at, again, the characteristics and permanence of love versus spiritual gifts. In that first sentence there, the following descriptions of agape love in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, consist of two positive summary statements, eight negative statements, six more positive statements in one final promise. That promise is that love will never fail. We looked at the meaning of agape love, the misconceptions about agape love, the maximal necessity of agape love, and now we're in the midst of the multiple characteristics of agape love. We stated that love is one, love suffers long. Okay. Number two, love is kind. Number three, love does not envy. Number four, love does not parade itself. Number five, love is not puffed up. And number six, love does not behave rudely. And number seven, love does not seek its own. Okay, so this is where we are picking up tonight in our study by the grace of God. And we're going to jump right in here with number eight. As we think of that here, love is not provoked. What does that mean? It means that love is not easily irritated, which creates resentment. This does not mean that there is not a place for righteous anger. We're going to look at these verses in Ephesians, or even getting annoyed, and we'll look at that verse in Acts 16 as well here. Let me just flip my iPad over so I can get my screen here a little bit closer to me if I want to mark on the screen here for just a minute here. So again, the question is, do you ever get easily provoked? Do you have a short fuse and a quick temper sometimes? And I think we all at certain times have these issues. Well, Ephesians 4 will address this issue, but Paul says that in light of who we are in Christ, we are to live differently than we did before we were saved. The reason being, we have put on Christ by faith. And in light of that, friends, I just want to stop here for a minute and have a word of prayer as before we go on. Let's do that. We thank you, Father, again for your grace and for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins. Although one time we were in Adam and we were an old man in Adam and we were lost, we needed desperately to be saved. Jesus Christ was brought to our attention. We were convicted by the Spirit of God. And as a body of believers, we have put our faith in Christ. If we're saved now, And we are a new man because now we are in Christ Jesus. We're part of God's new family by the grace of God. We thank you for that. We commit our time to you tonight, praying again for wisdom from you on how to live this Christian life and how to apply love in our Christian lives by the grace of God. We thank you now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, so we have these issues again, friends, about, if I can get this going again here, about this pen, and I'll see if I get my, oh, I got my pen going. Very good. The fact is, you must be born again. You need to get out of Adam's family so that you can get into Christ's family. And Jesus Christ said, I am the door, by me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. So each of us in Adam had to identify with Jesus Christ, with his death, burial, and resurrection. We have now put on Christ, and this is our position in Christ. So in light of that, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now the word angry here is actually a present passive imperative, okay, in the Greek, which means this is a command to be angry. Can you imagine that? Okay. And there are times when God wants you to be angry, but he wants you to be angry with a righteous anger. Amazing. Okay. So you are angry and upset sometimes because a righteousness has been violated, and you have the standard of righteousness through the Word of God and through the teaching of Scripture, and somehow righteousness has been violated, and you can be angry about it. That's what the Bible's saying right here. But don't let it lead you to sin, and that's why he says, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So there is a time that we can be angry. We're commanded to be angry, but we're not to let the sun go down upon our wrath, and we're not to give Satan an opportunity in our life. Well, give me an example of this, will you, Pastor? Well, here's the example. The Lord Jesus Christ was angry with what was going on in the temple when the people turned the temple into a flea market, and they were exchanging money and selling products and making money. When he saw it was really a house of prayer, his father's house, he went in there and he drove them out of the temple. He didn't want it to be a house of prayer. He didn't want it to be a house of merchandise. Another instance of being angry like this and righteous anger can be found in Galatians 1, 8 and 9. Here the Apostle Paul is kind of fired up. He's got some fire in his brimstone here when he says these words. And he's challenging the folks in Galatia, but even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. I mean, those are strong, fiery words. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The message is, we'll have God's, their message, if it changes the gospel, we'll have God's curse or anathema upon that message. And here Paul is fired up about what was happening in the Galatian churches after he had gone through on his first missionary journey. He is warning the believers in Galatia to be sure, to be aware of not perverting the gospel of the grace of God, because if you pervert it, that message you preach then will be accursed. Well, some say that Martin Luther, his best messages are when he was fired up about something. He lived long ago, as you can see there. And some have said to me that that when I'm fired up about something, my messages are more poignant as well. So that could very well be true. Paul got fired up when he preached, and he even used cutting sarcasm with the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12, chapter 11, 5 through 11, and chapter 12, 11 through 13. We're not going to look at those passages. Why did he use sarcasm? Because he wanted the Corinthians to see the truth of what he was saying, and he had the truth of Scripture that he wanted them to understand. Now, he loved the Corinthians and spent a lot of time and ink seeking to get them to see their carnality and then get them to think spiritually, to be spiritually minded. And you could say that he was even annoyed with them, but was patient with them. Okay, we could say that about them as well. But you could even... the question is, could you be spiritual and be annoyed with someone? Well, In Acts 16, the Apostle Paul was that. It says here in Acts 16, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. So day in, day out, this was going on. But Paul got annoyed with that. Paul was greatly annoyed, and he turned and said to the spirit within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Okay? So this is amazing. He was greatly annoyed with many days, and it annoyed him. But again, he cast out this demon out of this woman. It delivered her from demon possession, and others did not have to listen to her day in and day out with what she was saying. So how can we make an application, thinking that Barnabas is not provoked here, and make an application here at Corinth? Well, just think about this for a minute, friends. Paul wrote 29 chapters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, to this carnal church. Thus, love is not provoked. He was very patient and long-suffering with them, and this love was not provoked into action, but he continued to be long-suffering and patient with them. Again, love was not provoked with him. So we want to make an application. Now, how do we apply this to us in our Christian life? As we can become provoked with others, and sometimes when I think of some Christians, they don't hear the word of God, they don't respond in faith, they're not part of the body, they could be, they're just dragging their feet. I get provoked, and I have to remind myself that true love is not provoked, Dave, okay? So when I see that about people, I have to realize again and make sure that we're not the carnal believer. I haven't fallen into carnality, because that's very easy to do. I have to make sure that I'm walking in the Spirit, or we're walking in the Spirit as well. We're not taking heed to the Lord. We're abiding in Christ. We're walking in the light as he is in the light. These aspects are all aspects of a yielded dependence upon the Lord in life. So what does God want us to do? And there's no blanks for this, friends. To keep caring about carnal Christians and loving them that are openly disobedient to the word of God. Pray for them, but be very careful, wise, and discerning in your dealing with them. So we see that Paul, when he went to the Corinth, or when he dealt with the Corinthians, he went to great lengths to challenge and encourage the Corinthian believers about their issues in life. Now, there's some parallel passages that go along with this about love is not provoked. Let me show you a few of those here. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul says, now we exhort you, brethren. Again, who is he talking to? He's talking to believers. Warn those that are unruly. Secondly, comfort the faint-hearted. Thirdly, uphold the weak and be patient with all. And that's why when you deal with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you may have a chance to warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. So just make sure that the beam is out of your eye. And here's this guy, he says, I see you got a speck in your eye. Where's that speck? Here's that speck, a tiny little speck, and he wants to straighten his life out. But how can he even see clearly to do that when he has a beam in his own eye? So we need to be sure that when we're challenging people, talking to people, that we come across the right way and not the wrong way with them, okay? An unruly person is one who is out of step with the word of God. So we are to warn those who are unruly, those who are out of step with the word of God. Whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord, and do it as unto the Lord. Do it for the glory of God. This is what he's saying right here. The verse goes on to say that we are to comfort the faint-hearted. They comfort them. Some Christians are easily upset, and you may need to comfort them. You may be upset with me right now about wearing a mask at church. And I tried to challenge that with you and challenge you about that. But please don't be provoked with me. I'm trying to comfort the faint-hearted. I'm trying to warn those who are unruly. I'm trying to uphold the weak. I'm trying to be patient with all. You know, And this is where love comes in. If you're filled with the Spirit, you reach out and you help people. Now, another parallel passage of this, besides 1 Thessalonians 5:14, would be Galatians 6, 1 and 2. And here again, who is he writing to? He's writing to believers, brethren. If a man is overtaken in a trespass, a fault, if he slips, if he gets out of fellowship, who is he addressing? You who are spiritually minded. So he's addressing and he's appealing to the spiritually minded man that you are to now to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You're to bear with one another's burdens. And we're going to see that love bears all things here as we continue our study tonight. And when we do that, we so fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love. Now, that is different than warning those who are unruly, because that might be much firmer, a much firmer stand to warn those who are unruly. Here we're to restore such one. How are we to do that? In a spirit of gentleness. We're to do it considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, and lest you also fall. And that can happen very, very easily. Let me show you some verses here from Proverbs. Proverbs 14, 8 and 9. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. We can be deceived. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright, those who are walking with the Lord, those who are depending on the Lord, there is favor. So here's an illustration here. And notice here's the church of Laodicea, and here's this chain or this rope of church membership. And again, oftentimes there are those members of the church, and they're being, look out for the crocs here, and down below the surface are these hungry crocs here, okay? And again, they're in the world, and they're really not out of the world. They're dabbling in the world, and again, a worldliness is around the corner. We'll talk about that here in a little bit more down the road. So again, this is just a good illustration of how a lot of times Christians, although they're saved and they want to cling to their church membership, you don't see them that often because they're just off doing their own thing. They're just lukewarm in their Christian life. They are members of the church, but they are in the world, and these there are sinful practices that may put them down or may hurt them in the long run. Here's another illustration here. This maelstrom of again, this whirlpool that's going on here. You know, are you caught in the irresistible whirlpool of sin and pleasure? And that's what happens is we get so caught up with sin and pleasure here and sin in our lives, we don't even recognize it as sin, that the next thing you know, we're sucked right down into this and we don't have a chance because we're just having the time of our life. We're just going our own way. We're doing our own thing. And usually we're deceived about the web of the world as oftentimes we're caught up in this and don't see what's really going on. We're trying to fit in with them. When God called us out of the world, he wants us to be different from the world. So here's a few more verses from Proverbs here. Proverbs 15, 31 and 32. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. Oh, that's good to hear. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The rebuke from the word of God can oftentimes rebuke us and challenge us in our, Christian life. In Proverbs 16, 27 and 28, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates best of friends. Proverbs 18, 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right. And sometimes someone can say, let me tell you, I got something to tell you. And what they tell you seems right, okay? Until his neighbor comes and examines him. Now, what does that mean, okay? His neighbor comes and examines him. It means that the word examine literally means to cross-examine him. You get to hear the other side of the situation, the other side of the story. So you need to make sure you are not coming to your, they're coming to you first to plead their cause so they can justify themselves, because there's always two sides to every issue, friends. And we need to be considerate. We need to be willing to help other people in light of these things. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, open rebuke is better than love carefully conceal. And sometimes when I've had to challenge and rebuke someone openly, you know, they need to see that this is better than love that's carefully concealed. Why is that? Because faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. No doubt about that. Again, agape love does what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter what the cost. Okay? Proverbs 21:24, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Scoffer means to treat with derision or scorn or to look down upon. Why is that he looking down upon? Because he's arrogant. He's proud. That's why he does that. Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scoffer and contention will cease. That's true because usually sometimes people just want to nitpick. They want to nitpick. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. And then a scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise to get information because he often needs to be corrected. He often just wants things the way he wants them. That's the way it is. Now remember, as we think of Corinth here, they were into speaking in tongues. The mark of a true spirituality is not speaking in tongues, but controlling the tongue as love will control that tongue in life. That's why in Ephesians 4:29, Paul says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace. So we can have corrupt words can proceed out of the mouth of any believer, or we can have words that edify and build other people up. And if they build other people up, they will impart grace to those that hear. So when you hear something or when you're considering saying something, we could even say, you need to ask yourself, is it true what I'm about to say? Okay. Is it necessary what I'm about to say? Okay. Is it going to be done in love to edify or help another? And that's why we want to impart grace. We don't want to have corrupt words proceed out of our mouth. You know, James has some interesting words here in James 5:16. He says, confess your trespasses to one another. Stop right there a minute. Confess your trespasses one another if that's needed. If that's needed, you should do that. Because if someone has offended you or you've offended them, and they don't even know where this is coming from, maybe you need to confess your trespass to that person. But if they don't know and you're just irritated and annoyed with that person, to say something would open something up that maybe they don't even know about it, okay? So he says, confess your trespasses to one another if needed. If it's not needed, don't say anything. And pray for one another. That's what we should be doing, praying for one another. Please do this. Pray for me that you may be healed, because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, we need to talk more to God about people than to talk to people about people. Kind of makes sense, I hope. And that's why as we keep moving here, we're looking at Philippians here now, 1:27. Here Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Notice our conduct and how we act should be worthy of the gospel, honorable, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. What do you want to hear about us, Paul and Philippi? That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Notice the unity here, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we want to do. We want to keep striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is the message people need to hear. You can't be clear enough on the gospel message here. Okay? Then James goes on to say in 3:2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in his words, he is a perfect or mature man. He is able to bridle the whole body. He's got his tongue under control. That's a very good thing. So again, Christian love is not provoked, and we don't want to provoke people by the things we say. We want to be wise. We want to edify. We want to speak the truth in love by the grace of God. Number 9 here, okay? Christian love thinks no evil. And that means it does not keep a logbook of wrongs done to you. Instead, you are to be forgiving. Okay? very easy. I mean, how many people in the church might have a log that goes like this against old Pastor Dave for all the things he's ever done wrong? Oh, and I've done a few things wrong, and I know I've done some things wrong, and that's why I even wanted to clarify tonight about the board's position on wearing masks. I think we should, and they think we should. I think the governor, and I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. You may think other things about the governor. I've got my opinion about him in many things, but I think he wants to stop or squelch the COVID, and this is the cheapest and best way to do it. If everybody would wear masks, if everybody would wash their hands, that would help tremendously, okay? But again, as I think of, love keeps no record of wrongs, again, okay? A lack of forgiveness is an expression of lack of love. So when you don't want to forgive someone and you don't want to get past that, it's an expression of your lack of love. Our God is a loving God and a forgiving God. And we have been forgiven by God, by the grace of God. Now, this is an amazing fact to comprehend. As we think of this, it can have an amazing effect on one another in the body of Christ if we would be willing to forgive one another. Let's not keep records of, well, so-and-so for the 49th time walked right by me and wouldn't even say hi to me. Now, if you keep a record like that, there's not going to be forgiveness. There's not going to be this Christian love in the body. This is not good. And you're going to think evil of that other person, where love thinks no evil of that other person. So how do we apply this at Corinth? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul gave some directives to forgive the offender. What offender? Well, first of all, one translation states, love keeps no record. How did that apply at Corinth? Well, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul encouraged the sluggish Corinthians to church discipline the man involved in ongoing unrepentant sexual sin with his stepmother going on in the church, and said, you need to get that guy out of the assembly because he's leavening the whole church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So Paul encouraged them to get him out of the church, to throw him out of the assembly so that he would repent, which he did do. And that's why he had to write 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and say, the guy is repentant. He's changed his mind. He has admitted he was wrong. You need to forgive the offender, is what he's saying right here. Okay. And when that doesn't happen, and when we allow sin, open sin going on in the assembly, that grieves the Holy Spirit in the assembly as well. And these are difficult matters that sometimes through church discipline or other things, you have to deal with that. I hate to deal with that. It's not what we want to do. But this is how that was applied at Corinth. Well, how about applying it to us, Dave? Well, in Ephesians 4:31 through 5:2, Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, clamor, or anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all general malice and evil. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Notice, forgiving one another. So what does God want us to do? He wants us to be forgiving one another based upon just as God in Christ forgave you. Oh, that makes it that much easier because, again, Jesus Christ is our example and he forgave you, or God forgave you because you changed teams. You're in Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as his dear children and walk in love. This is the word we're after, agape. Agapao, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love, how? As Christ also has loved us. And how did he show that? He gave himself for us as a sacrificial offering and a sacrifice to God. And God said, that is a sweet-smelling aroma to me. I love that. You know, if we're not forgiving, friends, it's going to be a bad sign for us. As a matter of fact, if God didn't forgive sinners, heaven would be empty, that's for sure. And if God can forgive us because of Christ, we can forgive others because of Christ as well. Okay, let's move ahead. Number 10 on your handout. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Greek word there, I'm not going to try to even pronounce that Greek word. But it means it does not rejoice, celebrate, condone, or congratulate sin or unrighteousness. Why? Because God's love is a holy love. That's why. It's love that is that loves what is right and hates what is wrong. And that's why God loves the sinner, but he hates their sin. This is absolutely amazing. So how do we make an application here at Corinth in light of this word here, or this term about love? Well, here's a bunch of words here. The description, this description of love that does not rejoice in iniquity was a verbal indictment on this carnal Corinthian church. Now, not everybody there was carnal, but they were known for their carnality. Paul said, you're still carnal, okay? Grace had been twisted into a license type of thinking, and they were sinning in the Christian life. Instead of sin being something they should have mourned and feel bad about, they had turned it into license. So you're sleeping with your stepmother? Oh, that's okay. We're just going to let that go. Okay? Paul had to confront that here. Unfortunately, instead of being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, these were believers were being conformed to the world. And that's not a good thing when that happens. Again, we're in the world 24/7, and this is a constant danger of worldliness enveloping us in life. You know, Chris, this is a guy on the high wire here. This is almost mission impossible. Is a Christian life mission impossible? Just about. Apart from the grace of God, and apart from now the Holy Spirit indwelling this person, so as he yields to and depends upon the Lord, the Spirit of God can keep him from falling into the dangers of worldliness, you know, into that type of thinking. In the Christian life, you might think, if it's that tight rope, I'll never do it. But that's why, friends, you need to realize the Christian life is not hard. It's impossible, apart from God giving you the ability through the Holy Spirit in his love to do that, okay? So the flip side of this, the dangers of worldliness, we see in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice. Your life should be holy. Your life should be acceptable to God. It's reasonable that you live like that. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How in the world are we going to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind with the, again, divine viewpoint, thinking from the Word of God. That's how that's going to happen. Mind transformation will keep us on track with God and out of the ditches of worldliness in life here. Okay? Well, let's make an application to us here as we think of this word. Love does not rightly approve of, congratulate, or participate in what is wrong or sin before God. And sometimes people, you know, we want to get our big toe in the world, and we want to feel the water, and the next thing you know, we're freestyling. That's the problem right there. True love is a holy love. It's a set-apart love. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. I taught you that 2 weeks ago in Joseph, and I'm going to teach it this Sunday to the folks in Duluth. It doesn't matter what the world says is okay. What does God's word say that is okay? Love does not rejoice in iniquity. And why is that? And as Christians, because you and I have been blood-bought. We are blood-bought children of God who have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit to live a holy life for God and before others in life. And this is true for agape love for you and me, friends. For agape love does not rejoice in iniquity. It does not condone sin or rebellion, because agape love is selfless. It's sacrificial in nature. It talks about an unconditional love. It's the highest form of love. It is the agape love. God, so agapaoed you, he sent his only begotten son. This is why God's first priority through agape love is salvation in Christ alone by faith alone. And that's why we must come to believe the message of Christ. Thus, God, the Holy Spirit, may want to address issues in the life of the believer to bring them into conformity to Christ in their thinking. But salvation, believing in Christ, receiving Christ as your personal Savior, is his priority for you. Before he ever addresses anything in the Christian life. That is secondary. We're not telling you you have to make Jesus Lord of all to be saved, because that's absolutely impossible. Okay? Number 11. Love does rejoice in the truth. Love does rejoice in the truth. It greatly rejoices in the truth. And notice the word here, the truth here, this body of truth called the Word of God. And that's why Jesus prayed in John 17 to his Heavenly Father the night before he went to the cross. He said, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Okay? The truth here, the Word of God. Your Word is the truth. And we used the illustration in an earlier study of a river and the banks in the river, the banks of the river being the truth. And when the river is controlled by these banks of truth here, the water stays in the river and it flows and does what it's supposed to do, whether it's going the other way or not. But when the rains come and the floods come, again, the river gets out of its banks. The banks are not holding. A lot of destruction happens. A lot of disaster happens. And that's why we need the banks of truth here to hold the flow of love and to direct it in life. So again, it's the Word of God that gives direction to love. Because the Word of God tells us that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believe in him, you should not perish, but you would have eternal life. So again, it's the truth of God's word that does that very thing. That's why Paul in Philippians 1:9 says this, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment or judgment." You know, knowledge applied equals discernment in life. And this is what Paul prayed for the Philippians. So if we were to apply this now to the Corinthians here, if love is not directed and controlled by the truth of the Word of God, that which is intended to be good becomes something that is destructive and counterproductive. Again, when the banks of truth hold that river of love, it directs it and it to that which is intended to be good. But again, when flood comes and it overflows the banks, it can become destructive and it can become counterproductive. And this, again, was another now indictment on these Corinthian believers, as some were embracing a false teaching that was undermining the very foundation of the gospel. What were they saying? Well, they were denying the resurrection of the dead, and Paul had to write 1 Corinthians 15 to address that issue. So again, these Corinthians had their issues, but who doesn't, friends? We have it as well. Let's make an application to ourselves here. We recognize that true love is always directed by God's truth and does not compromise the gospel. And that's why we don't want to pervert this message called the gospel or pervert sound doctrine for the sake of a pseudo or false unity or even for a good cause. And sometimes people will do that because they find a way to justify what they're doing. Well, this is a good cause. And, you know, you can be saying, well, Pastor, maybe this charge on the mask by the governor, he thinks it's a good cause, but he really wants to control us. Let's trust the Lord. Let's believe the best here. That's what I'm saying here. That's how we need to be thinking. Until he's proven otherwise, and I've got my opinion about him and the things he's done as well. So again, we want to keep thinking about God's truth is precious as it leads to holiness, and let's not be haughty. Instead, let's rejoice in the truth of God's word. Truth is etched in stone. It's unchangeable. It's unmovable. Now, it can be interpreted different ways, but again, this truth looks like it's pretty firm here in this picture of this highlighted letters on this rock here. So again, I always remind you, and this is a great statement here, we must remember that we must do God's will, God's way, according to God's word, through God's power, for God's glory, leaving the results with God. And, you know, Joseph did that. He did God's will, God's way, according to God's word, through God's power, and for God's glory, he left the results with God. And that's very important. And it's easy to forget this, friends. It's easy to forget, well, I can I can, you know, change something here. I can change something there. And I can do it for self-glory instead of God's glory. And God says, I won't buy that. Okay. So we need to be speaking the truth in love. Why? Because true agape love rejoices in the truth. That's why. Now, beginning in verse 7 here, we have four hyperbole statements which emphasize and describe the truth of God's love. There are four. What are they? That's number 12 on your handout. Love bears all things. Okay? Agape love bears up or lends a hand. I like this. It lends a hand to others under the load of life. True love is supportive of others without condoning and enabling sin. So let's make an application to us here in light of this. Galatians 6:10 tells us, let us do good to all, but especially to those who are of a household of faith. We need to be thinking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's think of Kristen Lundgren with her difficulties. Let's think about my wife with her issues post-stroke, or Kristen Skog, or others who are suffering in life here. We want to keep that in our mind. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Liberty means that God has freed us, okay? Only do not use your liberty, your freedom, as an opportunity for the flesh to do what the flesh wants to do. But again, through love, here's this word, agapao, or agape. Let us serve one another's. The Christian life is all about the one another's in the body. And we have some members of our body right now who are hurting. And although you have freedom, you can be praying, you can be upholding people by the grace of God for this to go on. So don't enable another's sin. Support them, yes, but don't support them in some bad habit they might be in. And that's why I think about the people who stand in the corner with a sign and they want help. There's no work. You know, you have to pray about whether to help those people or not. Maybe you're enabling their drug habit. You need to think about that. And I know you want to believe, love believes all things and, you know, bears all things. I understand that. But be wise, again, with who you give your money to. Everybody calls on the phone. Everybody needs $25, $30, $50. This or for that. You only have so much money. You have to decide, and you have to be able to say, no, I'm not giving to that. I give to something else. Something else is more important here. Okay? The next one, number 12. Love believes all things. Agape love believes or gives others the benefit of the doubt. I like this. I'm giving the governor the benefit of the doubt without suspicions. Because I think he wants to curb this COVID, so I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt, although there may be some suspicions about his other motives, and maybe you have some suspicions there, okay? Taking their word at face value without denying the need for discernment. We do need to be discerning. True love is eager to believe the best and takes the kindest view of others without denying the reality of what's really going on here. You know, the Pharisees strained at a gnat and often saw the worst in people. They look for an infraction in people, especially with Jesus. He couldn't do anything right with them. So let's make an application about this believes all things with us here, okay? Do you take people at their word unless you have great reason to believe they're lying? And maybe you think the governor's lying. That's between you and the Lord here, okay? Do you give people the benefit of the doubt when someone talks to you, especially those who have proven themselves faithful to their word in the past? Why wouldn't you give them the benefit of the doubt? Or they are willing to get things right when they have been wronged. In other words, they're willing to say, I was wrong there. I'm making an adjustment. And that's why even tonight with the mass situation, we tried to pull together as a board and present that truth and get it right with you. This is what we want to do because this is what the government is saying. We're hoping you're with us and we're hoping you can put a mask on to hear the word of God. Unless you want to stay home and watch it on Zoom, you're welcome to do that as well. But again, love is always discerning. We're not going to be blinded by this. Love is not gullible. And you might be thinking, Pastor Dave, you're gullible to think that about the governor. And maybe I am a little gullible here. I'm trying to believe all things that he has a good side there, okay? Yet love believes all things, okay? The third hyperbole here is number 14. Love hopes all things. What does that mean? Agape love is filled with, I like this, is filled with grace optimism. Now, I like that definition, grace optimism, because we know that God can forgive and change people if they let him. That's true. True love never takes any failure as final, though it may have serious consequences accompanying a mistake, okay? But agape love here, thinking of hope, is filled with grace optimism. This is why Paul did not give up on the Corinthian church. He hoped they would see themselves and see what God had wanted for them in the Christian life. Okay, he had hope for them, hope for their future, that they would repent, they would come around to his way of thinking, what he was trying to teach them. Well, let's make an application to us. Do you believe God can forgive others? Well, he forgave you in the past, didn't he? Do you believe that God can change others? Well, yes. Hopefully he has changed you, though the sin nature never changes. Keep this in mind. The sin nature is incorruptible in the sense that it can never be right. It always wants to corrupt us. Maybe incorruptible was the wrong word there. The sin nature is corruptible, not incorruptible. Let me correct that, okay, in your thinking. Believers are capable of anything in the catalog of sin, and so is your pastor. If they stay out of fellowship long enough, anything's possible. Because if they're bucking the Lord, they're fighting what God wants in their life, they're going to go with their sin nature, and the sin nature never, ever changes. Put that in your thinking there and have that there, okay? The opposite is also true, that God can give people victory over their sin in their Christian life as we walk by faith and depend upon the Lord. That God can take the chief of sinners and save them by his grace. Isn't he that with the Apostle Paul? He said he was the chief of sinners. He was saved him by his grace. This is absolutely a miracle. He saved Pastor Dave Knudsen by his grace, and now he is seeking to change him, to conform him into the image of Christ. And this is why Paul could say boldly, for me to live is or equals Christ. I mean, that's an amazing statement that he could say that. And then to live, well, that's gain, because I'm going home to be with the Lord. This is amazing. Now, God could do that. He took the Pharisee Saul of Tarsus and transformed him to be the Apostle Paul. And this is the sanctification grace process that goes on in the Christian life. And that's how we remember that God's love is filled with grace optimism. Paul can say, I'm confident of this very thing, and he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Now, he said that to the Philippian church, but that could be true of any body of believers, even the Corinthians, but he didn't say that openly to the Corinthians. Well, what did he say to the Corinthians? Let me show you a couple of verses here. He says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. Paul boasted about them. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all of our tribulation. Okay? In 7:16, therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Those are a couple of amazing statements that Paul made about the carnal Corinthian church. He had great hope for them. He believed all things for them. Though it was God who was at work in them, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's why God's word can change any sinner into a saint and make them more saintly as they continue to take in the word of God. Okay? The word of God can change you, friends. It can transform you by the Spirit of God and through the very word of God. One more, the fourth hyperbole here. The multiple characteristic of agape love is that love endures all things. What does that mean? Agape love remains steadfast. I like that. It remains steadfast under pressure. True love does not have an escape clause. Excuse me, but I got to have a drink here. It does not have an escape clause. It puts up with all kinds of things. So how can we apply that in our Christian life here? Well, let's apply it this way. Why does the Lord not give up on us even though we sin almost every day? Good question. He loves us, and love endures all things. That's why. Why does God not just take us home to heaven, take that carnal believer home to heaven? Why doesn't he do that? Well, he can and he might, but so often he does not. He leaves us here because God knows that that person's going to have a turnaround down the road. You and I don't need that. Don't know that. Because of his love is steadfast and it endures all things. Boy, that's encouraging. Isn't that, friends? Is that not why you are breathing air today? Why? Because God is steadfast towards us. He endures all things with us. That's why. He loves us. And that's why he didn't take us home the moment we got saved. He left us here because he has a plan for us in the Christian life. This is absolutely true. God's love is a loyal love. Now, the truth is we live in a me-first world. And an average person may use these words in their life, till death do us part, as I think of a marriage couple. But only 50% of those who say these keep this vow that they make before the Lord. Well, we're staying together until death do us part. God's love through God's Spirit can make the difference, as Jesus Christ was the only person who ever completely lived and kept his vow to do for us, okay? And we can only do it as we learn to abide in him and walk with him in the Christian life here. So as we think of this, agape love is repeatedly demonstrated by Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, as God is love. 1 John 4:16. What does that say? I wrote it down. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, that God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So again, agape love is repeatedly demonstrated by Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, and I'm going to show you point after point after point of that in just a second here. As Jesus Christ is God who became a man yet without sin. And no one has seen God at any time, John says. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has come to do what? To declare him. You know, that's why Jesus Christ is God. He became a man, yet he became a man without sin in his life. So again, as we think of agape love is repeatedly demonstrated by Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, I'm going to rapid fire go through these, so hang in there with me. Well, let's first of all think about these words again, and let's revisit 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Instead of using the word love, let's insert Jesus' name here. Jesus suffers long. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. Jesus does not seek its own. Jesus is not provoked. Jesus thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but Jesus rejoices in the truth of God's word. Jesus bears all things. He believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. Why is that? Because Jesus never fails. That's why. But let's look at some of these. Jesus Christ demonstrated agape love when he suffered long and was patient with sinners, like with Nicodemus, who was religiously blinded but wanted to know God's way of salvation. Jesus demonstrated agape love when he was long-suffering and patient with the obols of his disciples, if I pronounce that right, like James and John, the sons of thunder. Okay? Jesus Christ demonstrated agape love by being kind and gracious and benefiting others. When he graciously forgave and saved the immoral Samaritan woman at the well, through faith in him alone, demanding nothing more of her for eternal life. Now, here's a great opportunity for Jesus to tell her, woman, you need to repent of your sins. If you repent of your sins, I'll give you eternal life. He never says that to her there. He just tells her to believe on him. I'm the Messiah. Believe in me and you'll have eternal life. Jesus exhibited agape love when he healed a man who was blind from birth. Jesus showed gracious, patient love when he healed a suffering leper who was afflicted with leprosy. In Mark 1, he was an unclean man, but Jesus touched him and healed him. And that was an absolutely amazing thing. Okay? Jesus Christ demonstrated agape love when he did not envy or become jealous of others, whether it be the Pharisees, the Sadducees, Herod, or Pontius Pilate. You know, Pontius Pilate, when he stood before him here, he's on the right here, he says, you know, of course, that I have power to take your life, don't you? And Jesus answered him and said, you have no power at all against me unless you had it given to you from above. So again, God had empowered Pilate. He has empowered and allowed wicked men to kill his only son. Yet God held these men accountable for what they did. Pilate did not get off on that. Okay? Jesus Christ demonstrated love by not exalting himself in pride, for he actually humbled himself in love. And here he's looking down again on the city of Jerusalem and saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have done this, I would have done that for you, but you were unwilling to do that. His heart went out to Jerusalem and there, and those who sought to destroy him. So this demonstration of the fact that he humbled himself is the kenosis passage of Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. What does it say? Jesus Christ was God. He made himself of no reputation. Notice the downward steps. He came in the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So again, the death of the cross was a terrible, terrible death. But again, he humbled himself. He emptied himself of all that he was so that he could go to the cross and die on that cross for you and me. In light of that, this passage goes on to say and speaks about his exaltation. God exalted him then. He has given him a name which is above every name. Because of that name, every knee is going to bow before him, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Okay? And they're going to do this for the glory of God the Father. And this is an amazing thing that he humbled himself. Okay? He went to the cross, he died there, was buried, rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and because of that, God has given him a name which is above every name. It's all for the glory of God here, okay? Jesus Christ was not arrogant, but lowly in heart and offered rest of soul to those burdened by sin and the demands of the law. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, salvation rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me in the Christian life. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus Christ, in his love, was not rude to others. Here the disciples were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the coming kingdom. Jesus wraps a towel around him, gets down, and washes their stinking feet. He was not rude. They were arguing. He stooped and washed their feet. What a humble example he was to the body of Christ and for you and I today, friends. Jesus Christ was not selfish, but selfless. Okay? He said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father, John 10, 18. Jesus was not easily provoked, though he did have righteous anger, like when he drove the money changers out of the temple, or when Jesus pronounced seven curses or woes upon the unsaved religious leaders who had rejected him, such as Matthew 23:15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won to your way of thinking, then you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Woe to you, he would say. He really laid into these Pharisees. He called them as he saw it. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how will you flee from the judgment of hell? Judgment's coming. And here they were dressed to the hilt. They had their phylacteries and their recognition as Pharisees, you know, but he warned that judgment was coming. Yet they orchestrated his death on the cross. But even there, he prayed for them. He prayed for them. Christ demonstrated agape love by being forgiving. Like when he prayed upon the cross for those who had crucified him. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. No, instead of rejoicing, they accused him of blasphemy. In life is what they did. Or when Jesus declared to the paralyzed man who had trusted him, man, your sins are forgiven you, take up your bed and walk. And Jesus did. In a crowded home, they couldn't get through the door. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie Chosen. It's pretty good. It's got some good episodes in there. I'd encourage you to watch it if you can. And this episode is in that particular video showing called The Chosen. Okay. Jesus Christ demonstrated agape love when he welcomed sinners to salvation and fellowship, but he never rejoiced or condoned or congratulated sin, like with the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. He says, where are your accusers? And she says, no one's accusing me, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. But she was a sinner caught in the very act of adultery. And if anybody could have condemned her, Jesus could have condemned her. But he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save sinners. And that's why he didn't condemn her as well. Or like when Jesus told the story of the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son was the son when he left home. He was the son when he was in the pig pen. He was the son when he came back. But he says to his father, Father, make me as one of your servants. And his father says, no way. You're a son. You're in the family. I'll never do that. He admitted his sin, and they had great communion and great fellowship. But then the older brother, he had a problem. He had an issue with that, okay? Christ demonstrated agape love when he spoke the truth in love to others, and his word is truth, like when Jesus told the Pharisees the truth in Matthew 15, 7 through 9. Hypocrites, well, that is Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Or when Jesus comforted Mary and Martha in their grief due to the death of their brother Lazarus in John chapter 11. Or when Jesus ministered to the Syrophoenician woman and her daughter, who was demon indwelt, in Mark chapter 7. Jesus also demonstrated agape love when he believed the best about others and showed grace optimism toward them, because he knew that God could, what God could do in their lives if they would just let them, let him do that. These are some amazing statements again about Jesus. One point after another here, and I've rapid fired through these just to hit these with you so that you can see that Jesus was the very personification of the love in these demonstrations of love that we see in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Jesus Christ endured all things, including the cross, for you and me. And that's why Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 says that we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross, he endured the despising and the shame, and he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And that we can be weary, we can become discouraged in our souls. But that's why we need to keep looking unto Jesus in the Christian life. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And the joy that was set before him was you and me coming to Christ, okay? That's why then he rose from the dead. 3 days later, he now offers to all his life, which is eternal life. And how long does eternal life last? It lasts forever and ever and ever. So at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and the Word of God now speaks to us of God's ways and God's love. And these are what can change and conform us into His image. What is it? Holy Spirit, okay, and the Word of God, okay, the Word of God. These things are what can change and transform a sinner. There's no doubt about that, okay? The 16th characteristic here, love never fails. Agape love is the permanent, unending, true love, which never fails to be needed in time or in eternity. Now notice this. This is why this is eternal, in time and in eternity. So as we think of this again, love never fails. Love is permanent. Love is always needed. Love is always in season. Remember, the context of this is spiritual gifts and the use of our spiritual gifts. Paul is not trying to pit spiritual gifts against love here. He is trying to encourage believers to exercise love with the use of their spiritual gifts in life. But in saying this, he then underscored how spiritual gifts are temporary. They're temporary, but love is eternal in nature. So this is the fact that we're talking about here. Spiritual gifts are what? They are temporary. They're not going to be forever, but love is for now and for eternity here. Okay? So as we think about this, let's make an application towards spiritual gifts. And these are verses I believe are on your handout tonight. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, the gift needed before the completion of the Word of God, they will fail in the future. They're not eternal. They will become inoperable, unneeded. Whether there are tongues, they're going to cease, which we believe did, as explained in our past studies. Whether there is knowledge, a special revelatory gift of the word of knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, and this was written about 60 to 62 AD, the word of God was not yet complete. But when that which is perfect has come, which we believe is the completed canon of Scripture, then that which is in part will be done away. Those revelatory spiritual gifts, certain of those gifts will not be needed when we have the completed canon of Scripture. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood like a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, when the word of God has come, I put away childish things. Okay? Goes on to say, for now we see in a mirror dimly, unclearly. The mirrors in those days were polished brass. They were not like the mirrors of today. You can see an image, but you couldn't see it clearly. But then face to face, we can see ourselves, but not clearly as we ought. But then when the completed thing has come, the word of God, we are going to be able to see face to face very clearly. We're going to be able to see what God's word has to say distinctly. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abides faith, hope, and love. These three are great, but the greatest of these is love. Okay? So we're going to finish this up here tonight by asking the question, in what sense is love the greatest of these great virtues? Well, without faith, it is impossible to please God, so we need and operate by faith daily. Today, we need to walk by faith, because without it, we cannot please God. But in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. What do you remember, Paul? Your work produced by faith. Okay? Your labor prompted by love. And your patient endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father. All three are important, and all three are important in the Christian life. So again, but at the same time, one day, love is going to be the greatest of these gifts, because when we get welcomed home to God, we won't need faith. We'll be operating by sight. We won't need hope, because hope will be a reality. That's what he's saying right here. So the question is, will we need faith then? The answer to that is no. That time we will see the Lord, we'll be with the Lord. Will we need hope then? The answer to that is no. Hope looks forward to what was promised in God's word today. Then we will be with the Lord and see him as he is. We won't need hope at that time, but we will still exercise agape love. Okay? As love will never fail, it will always be needed. So how does all of this apply to us in the local church here? Well, yes, we want to use our spiritual gifts. There's no doubt about that. God has gifted us. We want to learn the word of God as well. We want to serve Jesus Christ in time. But without love, it's the gong show. It's a clanging brass, a clanging cymbal. What I've said in the past, it's just noise, gong, those the gong show, okay? We can even do things that look spectacular, and we can make great sacrifices, but if it's not done with love, they're nothing, and it profits us nothing, okay? Yes, we want to equip the saints and do the work of ministry, but that ministry must be done through Jesus Christ and the love of God in our hearts. So the bottom line is, how does all of this apply to you? Is faith important? Absolutely, it's important. We look back in faith, we realize that Christ died for us on the cross, and one day faith will become sight. So absolutely, faith is important. God wants us to walk by faith, and he wants us to allow the Holy Spirit to control us in the Christian life each day. He wants us to glorify Jesus Christ, and in doing so, he is going to produce love in your life. Okay? In anticipation of going home to be with the Lord, whether by death or by rapture, when we are with the Lord, will we need faith? The answer to that is no, we won't need faith. Faith will become sight at that time. Will we need hope? And then the answer to that is no. One day, hope will become the reality, and we will not need to hope for that which we see, okay? But we will still need and have love. Why is that? Because love is the greatest of all things. That's why. Love will abide through time, and love will abide into eternity. And that's why love is important for you, friends. It's important for me. Let's have a word of prayer, and let's end our slideshow here tonight. Stop sharing. Father, we thank you again for your matchless grace and for this study on spiritual gifts in the local church. We pray again, as we looked at chapter 12, first off, then we went to chapter 14. Now we've come back to 13. We've kind of run the gamut here, but we didn't take it in the very order that Paul laid it out. But still, Father, the Lord should have spoken to us about these spiritual gifts. And we looked at some way out gifts like the prosperity gospel and speaking in tongues and other things. We didn't get to see that guy speaking in tongues that one night, but I'm sorry about that. But at the same time, Father, the word of God should have spoken to us about these things. And again, we need the love of God, and we need the Spirit of God in our lives. We need to walk in dependence upon the Lord day by day in the Christian life. Thank you, Father, again for your grace. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for eternal life. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.